Brother Kyle asked me to introduce the speaker tonight. I'm not sure what he had in mind, but I'm glad and privileged to introduce my dad as a speaker tonight. And I want to just say it's a privilege to be his son, and the honor is mine, getting to watch him close up now a little more in person the last year or two, being around each other more, and just his faithfulness has been the reason that I'm here tonight. And I pray that God will use him tonight. I've been praying for him all day and yesterday. So, Brother Graham, Dad, come
Brother
up
Dad.
And preach for
amen,
us.
Amen, amen. That's good. Yeah.
I love you too, son.
Brother son, brother dad. All right. Well, that was great. I've enjoyed the service tonight, haven't you?
Yeah.
Been wonderful. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. And the title of this tonight is What We Do For Each Other or What We Owe Each Other. There's an event that happened in my youth that transformed my life. Now, I'm not talking about the night I trusted Christ as Savior. Of course, that was the beginning of everything. It happened in the same year and in the same series of a number of weeks that it all happened. But I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not even talking about the night in that same church where the Lord put us in that occasion, where the Lord spoke to me about surrendering my life. And then on the same Sunday, after I had come forward to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want, in the evening service, I just thought, the Lord's calling me to preach. And I went up and told my pastor, and he was fully supportive, and that was the beginning of a long series of events. I'm not talking about the night sitting in this church service the Lord called us to Brazil. What happened to me on that Sunday morning that we visited a church, we were new move-ins in the Atlanta area, and we went to a church, I'm not sure exactly why, I remember, because it was a Bible Baptist Fellowship church, and that's where we had come from. So we were looking for a BBF church. And I walked into the church, and four guys came up to me and said, hey, we play football every Sunday afternoon, you want to play football with us? And I was like, yeah, that sounds like fun. And then they said, and we go down on Wednesday night to preach in the nightclub area, you want to go? What? Those guys changed my life. And I want to talk about from Hebrews chapter 10. Now, in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish believers who are kind of in a second generation. This is a book written after the apostles apparently have passed off the scene. And they had passed on this message. And so they heard the gospel. They were Jewish in background. They were professing Christ as their Messiah, but somehow there was some doubts in their minds. And so the whole book is written to encourage these Hebrew believers to, yes, cling to Christ, look to Him. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He's the one who's redeemed us, and you can trust Him. For example, if you look with me in chapter 10, verse 1, in the first verse, we see how that the law was a shadow of the gospel. It could not save people. Even though there were offerings made year by year continually, they weren't the thing that would make a person perfect, that is, before God, saved. In verse 2, if that law-keeping, if those sacrifices in the temple had saved people, then there wouldn't have been a necessity of keep doing the sacrifices over and over again. But they kept doing them because they weren't a perfect sacrifice. And therefore, people had still the consciousness of sin in their lives. In verse 4, we see written here, it wasn't possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That should have been obvious to everybody. The Old Testament repeated that many times. Down in verse 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, even as a believer, after I trusted Christ, I went through several years of just not assurance, full assurance of my salvation. And even though I read these things, it didn't grip my heart like it needed to until finally one day in the silence of my room reading Romans chapter 10, I just said, Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I have called upon you. And I don't do this normally, but I felt led at that moment to say, devil? Because that's where the doubt came from. I said, devil? I'm saved. Leave me alone. That's one of the last conversations I had with him. He drops by occasionally. But, you know, it's once for all. What a great thought. Verse 11, and every priest, that is the Jewish priests, stood daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Why did he have to do it over and over? Because he could never take away sins. Verse 12, but this man, that is Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God because it was done. On the cross, he said, it is finished. Then in verse 14, for by one offering, he, Jesus, has perfected forever them that are sanctified. In this particular verse, that word sanctification is referring not to that process that we go through, but the salvation that's complete in Christ. And then finally, verse 18, he says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. We don't have to keep making, you know, I don't know, how many times did I pray, Lord, save me? If I'm not saved, save me now. Well, it's better to pray that prayer if you can't get assurance. But I came to it, and what a relief for me to finally know I was a believer in Jesus Christ. But that's not the sermon tonight, though it was a pretty good one, isn't it? We could all go home and say, boy, Brother Graham was a blessing, and he sure was short. I'm going to let you down. We're going to go on. We're going to start in verse 19 now. This is the passage we're going to read, down to verse 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. So he's in the light of all these things, since we know all these things, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And he's drawing an image here of the tabernacle or the temple, because all this has been about the Hebrew Jewish priesthood and how all of that effort was just a shadow of the gospel that was to come, and that now we are living in the days of the antitype. If you were in my class this morning, you learned about antitypes and types. We won't go into that. But the real and the shadow of it. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, the temple, cutting through that veil, enter in by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, not a dead sacrifice, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. As he hung there on the cross, the Bible says the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. By his death, he opened the way for salvation to us. Verse 21, and having a high priest, that's Jesus, over the house of God, we don't have a high priest that can't be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was always tempted like as we were, yet without sin. So having all of this, what do? Praise the Lord, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. And I'll just worship God here on the bank while I'm fishing. I don't need anybody else. Why do I need to go to church? I know the Lord. I can worship the Lord just as well here on the side of the river as I can in the church. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we owe something to each other. What do we owe? Well, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Holy Spirit speaking us tonight, today, giving us commandments. And the commandment is our responsibility to one another. And the responsibility is not, you need to do this. The responsibility is, let's do it together. Now, Lord, we come to you tonight, and we ask you, and we thank you, first of all, Lord, for the blessed service today in the morning. Thank you, Lord, for singing. Thank you, Lord, for prayer together. Thank you for the warm spirit of unity we have here. Lord, thank you for giving us this church, and we thank you for our pastors who are traveling, and Brother Eugene, God bless them again. But Lord, tonight, help us to see our responsibility one to another so that we can draw near in this sense that you've called us to tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I got 3 points here tonight. Number one, let us draw near, it says in verse 22, with a true heart. Now there's three things in this verse that we need to draw near. First of all, we need to draw near in sincerity. Look, it says with a true heart. Sincerity just means transparency, without hypocrisy. In Brazil, we use a word constantly we have it in English, transparency, but in Brazil, for some reason, it's very commonly used in the churches. And what people are saying to each other is, don't be fake, just be real. Just be what you are. Now, hypocrisy is an evil thing. Nobody likes a hypocrite. I mean, show me somebody who says, oh, I really love hypocrites. Even people who are ungodly and unsaved hate hypocrites, religious or otherwise. It's just a revolting thing for us. In the book of Numbers, we find an early case of hypocrisy in the priesthood. They walked into Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, walked in to do the tabernacle service, and the Bible says offering strange fire. I don't know where. They bought it on Amazon. I don't know. And the Lord killed both of them. Because they came in, apparently drunken, that seems to be the context, but they were not coming before the Lord in a pure heart with sincerity. Now, hypocrisy is a terrible thing, but I think also we need to understand what hypocrisy is and what it's not. I've had people say, well, I just didn't come to church because I didn't want to be a hypocrite. I just didn't feel like going. Well, now, my friend, going to church when you don't feel like it isn't hypocrisy. Tomorrow morning, some of you will get up to go to work, and you will say, hallelujah, I'm going to work again today. It's Monday. I've been waiting all weekend for it. No, you go because it's your job, and it's because your duty, and you get paid because you do your duty. Well, in church, sometimes we don't feel. I've been a pastor and been a missionary. There were Sundays I thought, I wish it was Saturday today. But you know what? We go. Now, that doesn't make you a hypocrite because sometimes you don't feel like going to church. See, hypocrisy is not being less than you aspire to be. Because in my heart, I aspire to be a faithful, fervent, useful Christian. And I long for my heart to long for Jesus. And I long for my heart to desire the things of God. And I long to be caught up with this desire for heaven. I'm not always that way. But that doesn't make me a hypocrite when I say, I think I'll get around the people who might make me feel that way. I'm going to go. And what happens is I walk into the church, and sometimes you walk into the church, and you're about as, you know, as Preacher Last would say, as dead as last year's bird's nest. And so we start singing. And as we sing, all of a sudden, your heart feels lighter. And if you're singing some of the songs like we were singing tonight or this morning, your heart, you know, all of a sudden you're singing from your heart. You're just not singing the words. You're singing from your heart. And you are glad you're there. Now, so it's not hypocrisy to do things because they're our duty to do. Hypocrisy is pretend. So let me repeat the first one. Hypocrisy is not being less than you aspire to be, than you long to be. Hypocrisy is pretending to be more than you are. Bless God, I'm glad to be here tonight. Well, you might be by the end of the service, but you probably didn't come in that way. I had a guy in our church that I grew up in, a wonderful church, and he said, I love to win souls more than anything. And I thought, man, what a great thing. What a great heart's desire. He was having an affair with a lady in our church. I don't think he was really that way. He was a hypocrite. The Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus came down on them hard. Why? Because of their hypocrisy. It wasn't keeping the law that made Jesus speak harshly. It was the fact that they were hypocrites. He says, you pile burdens that are too heavy to be borne, and you don't touch them with your little finger. That's what the Lord hates. He says to us, let's draw near. Now, that's not always our reality. We understand that. We're pretty hypocritical at times, aren't we? But God says to us, let's draw near. All of us, one another, let's draw near with true hearts. He also says in this same verse, he said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I've already talked about how the Lord helped me to come to that confidence of my salvation. But even in our Christian walk, the Bible is telling us, verse 19, having therefore all of this and the ability to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, then let's act boldly, come boldly before the throne of grace. Boldness here is saying, the Lord is saying to us, act upon your faith. Don't act upon your doubts. How many times have I thought, I should speak to that person, and I think, well, maybe it's not a good time, you know. Maybe I should do it later. And that Holy Spirit prompt on us is one of these illustrations. Act on faith, not upon your doubts. And as we act by faith, there's a blessedness that comes. And that blessedness then encourages us to be bolder. And the boldness gives us more blessing, and that encourages us to be more bold. You see, whenever we take the step boldly, then we rejoice in the consequences of it. So the Lord here says, draw near in true heart in full assurance of faith. And then he says, draw near having your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. We're called to boldly, confidently draw near the Lord in prayer and in service for him, but in a way that our hearts are pure before him. Now, how do we get pure? Well, the Pharisees said, do this, do this, do this, do this. Well, and yes, there are things we need to do, and there are things we should not do. But the Lord's here drawing us back again to that picture of the priest. When the priest came into the tabernacle, when they were consecrated for the temple or for the tabernacle, they were all sprinkled with blood. You go back, if you've been reading your Bibles, you've probably gotten through Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus, and you're seeing all those ceremonies that were done. Aaron and his sons sprinkled with blood. The furniture sprinkled with blood. Everything was purified with blood. Now, that's Old Testament. That's a type of the anti-type, which is Christ. So what does that mean? Well, it means that our inner man needs to be washed before the Lord, the conscience being clear. Now, a heart that's been sprinkled doesn't mean we're perfect. It's a heart that is tender before the Lord, and as the Holy Spirit speaks to us and shows us sin in our lives, we're repentant, we're yielding it to Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because it says there that we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. An evil conscience is a person whose heart is not touched by the guilt of sin, is not touched by the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and sin doesn't bother them. That's an evil heart. So as we draw near to God, let's do it with our sincerity, with boldness, and with our hearts conscious of our sinful condition, but of the salvation we have in Christ. That's how we draw fast. And now, that's not the reality that sometimes we face. And the point is, the church can't do that for you. But brothers, it's hard to do it without the church. If you start running from the church services and get out, now I'm preaching to the choir tonight, I know. Okay, you're here on Sunday night. But you know, sometimes we just wonder. There's this church over here, they don't have Sunday night service. That's pretty nice. You know, stay home and watch TV. We need each other to draw close to the Lord. We need somebody to encourage us. We need somebody alongside. We're going to say that again tonight. We draw near to God together. That's why God gave us churches. The church is a blessing, not because the pastor's great. Now, we have a great pastor, all right? We're thankful for that. But there are churches, there have been churches through history that the pastors didn't have really good preaching plans. They didn't have really good programs for the Sunday school. They just sort of got together. And the Lord used those churches to carry the church to where we are today. I mean, the church wouldn't be here now if churches in past generations hadn't been meeting together regularly and encouraging each other. And sometimes they weren't even very good churches. Sometimes the churches were had all kinds of bad doctrine in them, but the Lord used the church to bring his people forward. And in times of revival, in times of enlightenment spiritually, the word of God in its purity was preached more clearly and more clearly. We need each other to draw near. Also, it says in verse 23, let us hold fast. So first of all, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Now here we're talking about faith. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he, Jesus, is faithful that promised. Okay, what does that mean? The profession of our faith. Now, when you talk about faith in the Bible, you always have to understand exactly what it is you're talking about, because it's used really in two different ways. The Bible talks about faith often as our beliefs, the faith once delivered to the saints. That's a body of doctrine. That's a body of belief. And we can't give up on that. We can't waver on that. We can't cut corners on the deity of Christ and salvation by grace through faith. Baptism is a symbol of our union with Christ. And there's all kinds of things that we as Baptists believe in, some that are fundamental to the faith. We can't give up on the faith, the faith. That's great. But also we can't give up on confidence in God. We've already mentioned this, acting on your faith, not on your doubts. The author here says to us, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith. All of us here, our faith is challenged daily. You hear terrible things happening in the world, and it can get discouraging. I mean, there are times it seems like nobody believes the truth. Or maybe some friend or loved one has a terrible wreck, and they're in awful shape, and we ask ourselves, Lord, how can this be? Maybe it's in your own family. Maybe it's in your own life. The doctor gives you a report. You got cancer or some other disease, and it's very likely it's going to kill you. And in those moments, the Bible says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. We profess that we believe in the God who's good all the time and who has sent his son to save us, and he will do what is best for us in the end. So we hold fast to that, even when we doubt it, even when we're not sure. And we hold fast not only to the doctrinal statement of those principles, but that we can believe God. Don't give up on the faith once delivered. Don't quit trusting God. And because he's faithful, who promised, the Bible says, we have every reason to keep believing it. But sometimes we need to remind each other. Sometimes we're going through a hard time, and it just helps to have somebody come along and say, I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying for you, sister. And you need to do it, and I need to do it. We need to do it more. We need to pray for each other. That's certainly true. We need to, the list we have on Wednesday night and the list we have in our different classrooms need to guide us during the week as we pray for one another. Your relationship with a brother or sister in Christ will change dramatically if you pray for them. I mean, maybe you don't even know them very well, but you hear that something's going on. You're like, oh, dear Lord, I need to pray. And the Lord lays them on your heart, and you pray for them, and you see them on Sunday, and you say a word to them. You know, maybe you don't know them that well. You don't want to overwhelm them, but you just want to let them know. And after a while, they're reciprocating because they're appreciative of that. And next thing you know, you have a bond that's different than you ever had before because you're praying for that person. Let's hold fast together. We encourage one another. We hold up each other up. And then finally, verses 24 and 25, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. Now, first of all, consider one another. Now, that just means think about each other. Are you ever tempted to do something you shouldn't? And your role, be it father, mother, church leader, Boy Scout leader, teacher, your brain says, no, wait a minute, don't do that. Why? Well, because of your relationship to other people. I mean, I don't know how many times I've prayed, Lord, help me not to let my kids down. Help me not to let my church down. Help me not to let the people I was working with in Brazil Lord, help me not to let those people down. The Bible says, let us consider one another. How will my actions, the way I talk, the things I say, the things I watch, how will my heart attitude, how will it affect my brother in Christ? Because the Bible's telling me here, I owe it to you to be faithful. And you know what? You owe it to me. Because when we're both faithful, it helps us both in our walk with the Lord. And then the Lord says something funny here. I mean, this is really bizarre. The Lord says, and let's let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, I looked that word up because I thought maybe the King James just kind of exaggerated that expression a little bit. No, the word means this. It means to jab or cut a person until they must respond. That sounds nice, doesn't it, Marty? That doesn't sound very nice at all. But here's what the Lord's saying. And it's used just a couple of times in the New Testament. One time it's used here, and then the other time it's used when Paul and Barnabas got into it and had a fight. And that is not a good use of the word, okay? That's the negative side. Do not jab and poke each other until you split up and go different directions. That wasn't the plan. Oh, maybe it was God's plan to get them off in different camps, but that's not the way to do it. So it means that we work with one another until we encourage them to do good things. It says to love and to good works. How do you provoke somebody to love? How do you provoke someone to good works? Well, I can remember when I was in that church as a teenager, I came forward on a Sunday night and said I wanted to surrender my life to the Lord. I rededicated my life lots when I was a teenager. That's okay. And so they had youth visitation on whenever it was, Friday night, Saturday afternoon or something, I forget. And I didn't go. I just showed up for the food and went home. But that's what I used to do. I showed up for the food and the games, and then I went home. I guess we had a youth activity, and so I just went home. But I didn't think anything about it. And my sister came home after it was over. She said, well, the youth pastor said, oh, I thought he dedicated his life to the Lord Sunday night, and he didn't even go out for youth visitation. I was so mad at that guy. I thought, he's not going to talk about me behind my back again. I'm going to youth visitation next Sunday. I fix him. But you know what? I called him up years ago. Found him in Denver, Colorado, and I called him up. I said, you made the greatest impression on my life, and I thought you were a dirty rat. But you said something I needed to hear, and I was like, why shouldn't I? I mean, that was the first time I really got involved in anything other than just, you know, being present or going to youth programs. He provoked me to love and to good works. Now, I'm not saying that's always the best way to handle it, okay? But it did. It worked in my life. He provoked me to love the Lord and to serve the Lord more. And we can do that. Now, you can do it in a lot of ways. And one of the ways is just kind of coming alongside. Hey, let's do it. The church needs so many things to be done. There's so many places to serve and not enough people to serve. It's always been that way. It'll always be that way. But we can provoke one another to love and good works. He puts in just kind of a side note. Pastor John mentioned to the Holy Spirit to add this. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That means do what we're doing right now. Because together, we're always encouraged. Together, we serve. Together, we work. I said those guys at South Decatur Baptist Church changed my life. Well, they went out preaching there was a place in Atlanta called Underground Atlanta. Sounds bad. It was bad. Not sure it was the best place to take new Christians or not, but they were going, so I went along. And they said, you can preach right here. And I'm like, I didn't say much that night. But he said, this guy wants to talk to you about the Lord. Graham, talk to him. So that's what I did. And that's all I did. But I went home that night thinking, wow, that was pretty amazing. And I went with him another time, and I went with him another time. And I went down as long as we were going there. I'm not going to say we had any great results, but I was around young people. I'd never been around young people who wanted to serve the Lord. there were young people who, you know, three or four of the guys said, yeah, we're called to preach. We're going to Bible college. Really? I didn't know people did that. I thought preachers were just kind of born old. And they preached, you know. They were born bald-headed and old, and they preached. Well, they were going to do it, and I was like, wow. So I know that the Lord used that to put into my heart to one night me say, okay, Lord, here am I. Send me. And those guys changed my life. There was about six in the group counting me, and they provoked me to love and to good works. And in one sense, humanly speaking, I'm standing here tonight because those guys did it. Now, were those guys perfect? Well, no. You know, two of them, as far as I know, are still doing ministry. Three of them, in time, kind of drifted away from the Lord and got into other things. I don't. One of them turned his back on the faith. Sad thing. But the Lord used them. Provoked to love and to good works. Folks, we need each other. We need each other all the time. And even sitting in your pew doing nothing is a way of saying to other people, I'm here because this is important. And we can provoke one another. The Lord says to us here, this is our responsibility. You're doing the right thing by being here. Keep on doing it. Let's do it together. Amen. So Lord, we come to you tonight. We bow our heads before you, and we thank you for giving us brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I thank you for all the encouragement I've received from them. And Lord, help me, for my part, to look for people that I can encourage, that I can provoke to good works and to love. And Lord, there may be somebody sitting with us tonight that they're like me. I spent those years just in agony about my salvation. I wasn't sure about my salvation. And Lord, may they tonight understand that, yes, they are sinners, and their guilty conscience is a consequence of their sin in their life. But Lord, you sent your Son once for all to save us from our sins, to offer through his body and through his blood the satisfaction necessary to redeem us for all time. And by faith, by putting our trust in that sacrificial death, we can know the full assurance of faith because you are faithful to your promise. You said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that person right here with us tonight can in his heart look to you and say, Lord, I am a sinner. And Lord, I can't save myself. And I trust you alone and your death to take me to heaven. And Lord, you can save them tonight. And I pray that you'll do that for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to ask they're already here. Okay, great. Let's stand together as we sing the hymn of invitation. If the Lord's dealt with you in your heart, do it. Do what God says.
We'll sing one more verse here, but maybe the Lord's brought something to your mind. Maybe someone in particular that you can encourage. Maybe it's a ministry that you feel that you're called to get involved in. Don't let grass grow under your feet. Do what the Lord has spoken to you to do. Let's sing one more verse.
Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading for you and for me?
Amen. It's been a good night in church tonight. Thank you, Brother Graham, for preaching for us, and praise the Lord for it. Well, as you go out, just want to make a mention of a couple people to be praying for, and as you pray for them, let them know you're praying for them. And Nellie Taylor, this was her last Sunday here, moving to be with some family and closer to family and things, and so lift her up in prayer. And Lorena Jones, and she's going to be having a procedure, her, and also Brother Jerry Lovegrove, lift them both up in prayer this week. And then also Miss Leslie Farmer is going to be having a scan on Tuesday. And so lift them up in prayer. Let them know. Many others that we need to be praying for. And make sure to, when we pray for them, Pastor always says the best thing we can do for somebody is pray for them. And the second best thing we can do for them is let them know we're praying for them. So reach out to them. Let them know. Come back Wednesday night. We're going to have Dr. J.B. Godfrey here with us on Wednesday night. It's going to be a great time. And so looking forward to Wednesday night. But have a great rest of your week. Praise the Lord for the wonderful warm weather we enjoyed this weekend. Y'all are dismissed. Great.